Well, good evening. Thank you for praying for me on Monday for the prayer that I was praying. So it's kind of you're praying for me to pray at the town hall meeting, which was really neat. So I know it's always such a neat privilege to be able to do that. It's my second time doing that, and it's just really cool. You know, you're sitting there and there's people from the town are all there making decisions for us, and to be able to just put that whole meeting into the hands of Jesus, and just makes you thankful that we can do that right now, you know? Yeah, it is. So keep praying for the mayor and this proclamation that's coming up. Hopefully you guys have been praying for that. Definitely need a lot of prayer. And this next year, it's just going to be amazing. I hope a lot of you especially can join in reading through the Bible in a year. I know that was something. It's interesting. A lot of things that has happened in and through Calvary Chapel on a bigger scope through Chuck Smith and all that, a lot of it was just by accident. But I remember reading one time that he was reading Haley's Bible commentary book, or that's it. Yeah, Haley's and Bible handbook, and it said in there, there's a certain page, and it said the most important thing is that somewhere within your congregation, that congregation is reading through the Bible together. That's how he started doing that. That's how he started going through the whole Bible. I think he's done it with his congregation probably 15 times or more. But it's just funny how that kind of God works circumstances to work that out. But to have our town doing that and have it not to a certain denomination or anything, just, hey, let's just read the Bible. And I know, and I've seen it happen all the time, just God just blesses that. And so pray as that all comes together. Also, this Sunday, we're starting Philemon, and it's only going to be 1 week. It's one chapter, and the book is about forgiveness. So I think that's an extremely important book. So keep that in prayer as well. And that's pretty much it. Next Wednesday night, we're having a Thanksgiving Eve service. It's just going to be from 7 to 8. And encourage you to bring your family, friends out for that as well. And so Thanksgiving's on Wednesday, and we won't have service on Wednesday next week. So I'm sorry, Thursday. Yeah, we won't have service on Wednesday, and Thanksgiving's Thursday. All right, clear as mud. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this just wonderful time that we have to gather together to get into your word. And really, it just comes down to we just want you, Lord. And we're here because of you, and we desire to know you in a deeper way, Lord. We thank you for recording these events in the life of Job and just the amazing things that have happened in and through him that we can understand now as we face these same issues, similar issues, Lord, as we go through times of difficulty and struggle in our own lives, Lord, that we know that there's hope and we know that there's a purpose. We know there's a way to go through it, a way that brings forth great fruit and great abundance, great peace, great joy, and most importantly, great intimacy with you, Lord. And so we commit this time to you. We ask your Holy Spirit to come and reveal these truths to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, turn to the book of Job. This morning, bright and early, Mikey and I attend Adult FCA, Adult Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and it's with Randy Mays, who's the athletic director for the Lewisville Independent School District, and just a bunch of other guys, coaches and things like that. It's really great, but the guy, Larry, who was doing the Bible study, we're going through Ephesians, he reminded me of this great story some of you may have heard with Corrie Ten Boom. Her and her sister, Betsy, when they were in the concentration camp, one of the things that Betsy was talking to her sister Corrie about was the importance in their situation to be thankful. And as the Bible says, to be thankful in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And Corrie had a hard time with that. She just having a real struggle thinking how they could be thankful for what was going on. And so they just kept working through it, tried to find things to be thankful for. And finally, they were one of the few, you know, survivors from their concentration camp. And one of the things that Corrie really had a problem with was in her dorm, if you will, or whatever the place they were staying in is called, they had a terrible flea problem. And it just bothered her so much. She just couldn't stand the fleas. It made them so uncomfortable. And so when they got out, when they were released, they found out and realized that many, if not most, of the women in the concentration camp were abused in a lot of different ways. But they weren't. Those in her dorm, they weren't abused. And they found out later it was because none of the soldiers wanted to go in there because of the fleas. And so they were thankful for the fleas. And so too for us, a lot of times we can't see the whole picture and a lot of the things that are going on, but we can be certain that God is working His plan out to completion in ways that we can't even fathom. We can't even understand. Job now, we finished chapter 1 last week. Job was a guy that we are told was the most godliest man in the East. He was noted for his godliness. And Job was a guy that we were told he was blameless, upright, he feared God, he shunned evil. He offered sacrifices for his children early in the morning. And one day, Satan, who was walking to and fro on the earth, he was before the Lord. And God initiated this conversation, and he said, Have you, Satan, considered my servant Job? Why did God do that? And as we begin to unpack this incredible book, we start to find out that this earliest written book of the Bible presents to us the same issues that we struggle with and face today. This is the problem that has plagued mankind from the very beginning. And we find that there's a way to think about our suffering, which is not normal and natural for us. And we see that the value that God places on a personal relationship with Him and the depth of that relationship. Think about this for a minute. Think about how much God loved Job and how well Job was doing and how God saw in Job that he was fit to go to a whole nother level of intimacy with God. And to have the mind of Christ, like the book of Philippians says, to have the think like God, I always pray that. I always pray, Lord, help me to think like You and help me to feel the same way that You feel about things. Help me to see things like You see them. But to have the mind of Christ then is to have a value placed on intimacy with God that is so high that all other things would begin to look dim and small in comparison to the surpassing greatness of the knowledge of God, knowing Him personally. This is what Paul knew. Paul knew this secret. And he would say things like that. That to know God, to fellowship with Him, meaning being connected with Him in His sufferings even. And so we find that there's a necessity, a privilege, if you will, in suffering, because if properly dealt with in faith by ourselves, going through suffering correctly means that the payoff is God Himself. And I don't know how that grabs you. I don't know how exciting that is to you. And I think that is something that grows in us. It's have you ever heard that saying, to know me is to love me kind of thing? To know God, the depth of our love, and as we grow in that, like Paul, it becomes the highest aim of our life, because it's so amazing. The weight of a relationship with Jesus Christ. The theme of our church is found in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That's it. And that is so amazing. And we see through the Bible these pictures of glory and these people of relationship that would be willing to suffer, willing to do anything to know the love of Christ. And God feels the same way about that. And because God feels the same way, He in chapter 1, He says, Satan, you're going to be my tool to bring Job closer to me. I'm going to reward Job with myself. And you know, the greatest thing is when we get to these places of intimacy with the Lord, where now it doesn't even matter about the stuff that we may get from Him. We get so absorbed with God, so saturated with God, that even our initial thoughts of seeking blessing and trying to get God to behave in a certain way, all those just sort of get immersed in this greatness of just who God is. And so God Himself is that great reward. He is our exceedingly great reward. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. That's what He's doing. That's where He's moving. That's what He's bringing us into. And so God says, have you considered my servant Job? And what seems like this cruel scientific experiment with one of the greatest, godliest men who walked the face of the earth is really the greatest reward that God would find in a man or a woman, enough that He would allow them to suffer to burn away the things that are keeping them from the greatest thing ever, and that's intimacy with God. Have you considered my servant Job? And of course, Satan goes and attacks, and in one moment, Job loses everything. One moment. Wave after wave of messenger comes and says he's lost his cattle, he's lost his oxen and donkeys and servants, and then he's lost all 10 children. And it brings about a lot of questions. If you read through this book, have you noticed that? It brings about a lot of questions. There's a lot of answers, but then something you find that very interesting is God was working this whole thing out with Job, but then getting swallowed up in this whole thing is his children too. So you think then, you know, all these questions arise. That just seems so unfair. And why do they have to go through all this? But the point is, and we'll see this as we move along in this book, you and I are really not in any good position to be able to really come to any good evaluation of the situation. We have, in our mind, we have these expectations, the way we think things should work, right? And what happens is when things don't work out the way in our mind we think they should, you know, A leads to B, B leads to C, C leads to Z. Whoa, what happened? Now we're all like, you know, in a free-for-all, like, oh no, what happened? But see, that's the struggle, really, that Job is going through most of this book. And when you come to a place like that, then God is saying that we're not in any position with a finite, limited, in space and time existence. We're not in any place to really make any really good evaluation. See, his children, in one sense, they were all going to die anyway. Everybody dies at some point. But when they died at a time that didn't seem like the right time, that's what catches us off guard. Of course, Job knew his children weren't going to die. He probably thought he would die first. He didn't think all his children were going to die. And so now he's got to deal with something that happened that he didn't expect. It didn't turn out the way he wanted. And now he's got to find and grasp onto how to work through that. But see, also, we look at things in a time and space continuum where God looks at them in eternal perspective. And so we're really limited, and we have quite a good ability to focus and draw conclusions from something that's happening right in this second. So what happens is, something happens that was something we didn't expect, and what we do is then we start to work that out, that problem, that situation in our mind in a way that seems to make sense. And something that makes us feel more comfortable in dealing with it, because that's what we do. If we can make sense or try to have understanding of a situation, then we feel like we can deal with it better. You know why? Because we feel like we can have some sort of control over it. You know what scares us? Is we feel like we don't have any control over any situation. That's what scares us. But do you see that's what God's doing? He often moves us into places where we're boxed in, where we don't have any control over anything, and all we can do is trust Him. And that's where the magic begins. So Job's trying to deal with this, and then notice what we left off with in Job 1:21, or let's start with 1:20. He says, "Then Job arose and he tore his clothes or his robe. He shaved his head. He fell to the ground. And what did he do?" So that's what we do when everything's out of control. When we're taken off guard, when we're surprised, when we're in shock, we go to the Lord And when we're worshiping Him, you know what we're doing? We're saying that, Lord, You are bigger than me. We're saying, Lord, this is Your department. This is Your issue. So He's doing the right thing. That's a good thing to remember, that when all else fails, go and worship the Lord. Just go and fall on your knees before the Lord and say, Lord, I surrender to You. Lord, You are worthy of all glory and honor and praise. Lord, You have this under control, Lord. I trust You. I surrender to You. And He's doing the right thing. And then notice what He says. He makes a statement. He says, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you see what he's doing? Job at this moment, he's thinking correctly. He has the right value system right now. His value system is not one where we often can make a mistake, where we measure things in this world and we look at the things that we have acquired in our journey in this world after we're born, and we evaluate situations based on either how much or how little we have. A lot of times we understand God incorrectly by that equation. So I have a lot, I'm blessed. I have a little, I'm not blessed. And so if I had a lot and it was taken away, now I feel like God has forsaken me. But see what he says? At this moment, he has the right value system. He's valuing what God is valuing. And he's saying, I came with nothing. I'm going to leave with nothing. He's saying material things, acquisitions, accumulation. He's saying those really don't matter at all. He said what matters is what the Lord is doing. The Lord gave me all these things. See, he never thought that it was him that got all these things. He saw everything that he received as a gift of God. So the Lord gave me these things. And the Lord took them away. And then notice what he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. He's saying God knows what he's doing. He's saying, I'm not going to evaluate my life based on material objects and possessions. I'm not living for those things. I don't worship those things. My life, even in this world, that's not what the issue is. The issue is God. So he's having this big, huge perspective. And in verse 22, in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Now, chapter 2, again, there was a day. And so what many of us have maybe experienced in life, that when it rains, sometimes it also pours. And we can see from this definitely is a strategy of Satan here. So often, Satan, I found this, it's interesting how I've found this experientially to be true in my life. It's just sometimes when Satan attacks, it's one thing after another thing after another thing. He tries to wear us down. So another day comes. When the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, angelic beings, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered the Lord, and he said, from going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it. Now it's easy to live in this world and equate everything that happens simply to natural causes, ignoring the spiritual warfare aspect that goes on. And the Bible is very clear that in the realm of the world that we live in, there is a war being played out. We're involved in that as Christians. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us about the spiritual warfare. Talks about the weapons of our warfare. And so to know that, and to know that as spiritual warfare is part of our existence, that God also has given us the weapons to overcome that. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. But we have to take this seriously. And then in verse 3 it says, the Lord said to Satan, notice the initiator. The Lord is saying to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, blameless, upright, one who fears God and shuns evil? And notice that he still holds fast to his integrity. That's interesting. Because remember what's happening here. Satan is working to influence Job away from God. Satan is always working like that. He was permitted by God to take away things, possessions, because Satan said that he only loves you because of the stuff that you've given him. Basically challenging the faith of Job, saying his faith was only as good as the good things that were going on in his life. That's how far Satan said Job's faith would go. So when all these things were removed by Satan and Job held his faith, he proved what he really valued. And so now we have a second attack that God is initiating. Remember, Satan is just a tool, because God has a greater plan in all this situation that's happening. He still holds fast to his integrity. So please note this, because this is what God is looking for in us. God is looking for a believer to hold the course. God, apparently here, is blessed by, encouraged by, someone who continues the course, worshiping Him, honoring Him, regardless of the situation. This blesses God. This is what He's looking for. And could it be that the things that we go through in life, that there's more that meets the eye, that God wants to see how we love Him? I believe so. And I believe in God brings us these opportunities to say, Lord, it's not about the stuff. For richer or poorer, health, sickness, whatever. And how do we do that? I want to tell you that the only thing that's going to work in a believer's life in times like this is if our Christianity is all about our relationship with God. You see what's happening here? See, there's the removal of all the possible things that in reality, those things were barriers to his relationship with God. And now God is allowing them to be taken away. But we have to ask ourselves, is my faith in God, is it unconditional or is it conditioned? Is it based on certain things? Do we have limitations, roadblocks, boundaries that are set up that will just go this far but not that far? Sometimes we don't even know we have them. And so we get in situations, circumstances, things happen, and we find that God is removing a lot of those things that are really conditional faith. And so now, as he's holding fast to his faith, we know that that's what God is looking for. That we will continue regardless of the circumstances. And that God himself would be our aim, our goal, and our ambition. That's the maturity of our faith. He says, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. Notice that word, without cause. You might want to circle that. Because the discussion that follows is Job's friends saying that he did something wrong to deserve what he was going through. So in verse 4, Satan answered the Lord and he said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone of his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. So now he's taking Job's faith to now a whole nother level. He's saying, skin for skin, all that a man has, he will give for his life. He's saying, things that happen outside of us, like things with Job, he wasn't attacked personally, physically, himself. The stuff that he had was attacked. And Satan is saying, it's one thing to have stuff taken away. It's another thing that if our person gets afflicted, us, that's a whole nother type of attack. Satan is correct in saying that men often break at this point, at the point where their person is attacked. He said oftentimes that is where people will have a stopping point. That's where people's faith will often end. And we see in the Bible, we see these great men of God protecting their life to such an extent, such a desperation, that they are willing to compromise and sin. Abraham saying his wife was his sister. David willing to act like he was insane so that he wouldn't get killed. Peter denying that he was with Christ. See, it's a whole other thing when we're threatened with our life. When our self is threatened. This was the challenge that was put forth here. And so the Lord says to Satan, he says, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. He's saying, you've taken everything else away. He still holds to his faith. He worships me. Now go ahead and afflict his person. You can't kill him, though. So that was the boundary. So we see in here that God allows Satan, uses Satan as a tool to bring forth greater things in our life. But he always puts limitations and boundaries on the working of Satan. That's good to know, isn't it? So what that means is that God never allows things into our life that we are not prepared by God to handle. Basically, God never gives you more than you can handle. And that's true. A lot of times He goes right up to the very limit. But that's how our faith is stretched, right? So he goes, you can start afflicting him, but you can't kill him. All this is working through the hands of God as if God was a silversmith and he was boiling the silver, bringing out the impurities and the dross in the silver. As a silversmith would do that, and he would look and boil the silver and make it into liquid, and the dross would come out of it, and you'd be able to remove it and scoop it out. He'd keep going through that process until he could see his own face in the silver. When he saw his own face in the silver, he knew it was pure. And God, too, he's watching us. We may be going through trials, difficulties, struggles. He's got his eye on us. And those impurities are being removed. And Peter mentions this, that these trials have their limitations and boundaries and are needed. And when the purpose of that trial is completed, then God will remove the trial. That may be when we go to heaven. He said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." And so Satan went out, verse 7, he went out from the presence of the Lord, and he struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Now, there was not a spot on his body now that wasn't being afflicted. His whole physical being was now in a great trial. And so those of you who struggle physically, you know it's a whole nother thing to carry around in your body that trial and struggle constantly. To lay in bed in pain, to lack sleep because of the pain, to try to find some relief from the pain. That's a whole nother level of trial. And so Job now is found in verse 8 taking pieces of a jar, clay pots, and he scraped himself while he sat in the middle of ashes. What a picture, isn't it? What a picture of chapter 1, this great man with great possessions, with great blessings, with great honor and glory from men in the world and from God himself, to a man that has lost everything and is in a heap of ashes with boils from head to toe, and the pain so great that he's scraping those boils off to try to find any bit of relief that he could. Now, when you read these things, we're not emotionally attached like he is. And that's why it's easier to make decisions and evaluate things when you're not going through the emotions of it. But when we look at this, we have to understand the emotions involved in this now. And it's good to just try to put yourself in his place and to just try to feel what he felt. I don't know if I can really do that, but I try. And I try to think about emotionally what was like for him. But it's basically, I think, made worse because of all that he had. He hadn't just been in this condition forever. He had been at the pinnacle, and he's lost everything. The attack here then, Job becomes an example of one who is so severely attacked that Satan is doing everything he can to destroy what in Job? His faith. To destroy his faith. So in verse 9, his wife comes onto the scene and she says to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity?" Almost saying, whatever you're doing, it's not working. Why is she thinking that? Because she's looking at everything on the world evaluation system, right? So she's looking at him and she's saying, your integrity, your faith, your honoring God, it's not working now. Why would she say that? Because she's looking at him. Obviously, she's lost everything as well. And she's looking at this situation, and what she's trying to do is in her mind, she's trying to grasp on something, onto something to make her feel okay about it. All she can think about is this linear type of thinking, cause and effect. She's saying, whatever you're doing is not working. Look at you. And you imagine for Job then to now be in this situation, and then your wife comes against you. And it, of course, Job's wife is now a picture for many as a wife that's one who is not honorable and not one to stick by her husband. I don't know if that's a complete fair assessment, because it seems like, and you got to remember the extreme measure that were taken, and they were directed at Job, who was equipped to go through these things. But maybe that doesn't necessarily mean his wife was fully equipped by this. No doubt, she needed to see an example and the strength of Job to go through this. But she's just now caught up in a reaction that seems very uncharacteristic for her. This doesn't seem to be her MO. For all of us, here's the lesson. If you're married, if you're a husband or a wife, the importance of sticking in there with your husband or wife. The importance of support, knowing that in times like this, this is when support is most important. Because why? What's happening? Satan's attacking now. And so we don't need to be contributors to the attack. This means that when we're involved maybe with somebody who is getting attacked, that we need to really be on our knees before God and have wisdom. And the number one most important thing is just remember to support the one being attacked through the attack. That's what we're called to do. That a friend sticks closer than a what? Yes. But see, now some of her motives are being fleshed out too. So she says, do you still hold fast to your integrity? She said, why don't you curse God and die? Talk about putting salt in a wound. And I wonder with Job if that was a temptation for him. I wonder, as he's sitting there scraping his boils, if he even had the thought, yeah, maybe you're right. It doesn't seem like it at this point. But wives, don't ever say that. Don't do that. You don't want to be one of Job's wives. You want to be Job's daughters, the later. We'll get to that later. But just don't, practical, just don't ever say that to your husband. So he says back to her, he says, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. So he's saying that he seems like this is very uncharacteristic for you. See, he's saying he's putting her in a different category as women who kind of conduct themselves that way. And he's saying, and I love his leadership here. And man, I wouldn't encourage you guys to call your wives fools. But I'm saying what he's doing, he's still staying the course. And now he's even trying to minister truth to his wife. And see, I think there's a huge lesson right there. Because there's often a temptation from a husband in a marriage to get worn down to such an extent where we finally just say, you know what, wife, I'm tired of leading, directing this marriage and being a spiritual leader. It's just too hard. I'm done with that. You just tell me whatever you want me to do and I'll just do that. That happens all the time. It's maybe not said like that, but that happens all the time. The moral of the story is husbands have a backbone. Because there's some implications here about the wife's own spirituality that's really important. What if he just finally said, you know what, I hate scraping these boils off, I'm tired of this. Wife, you're right, let's both abandon God. That's awesome. But he didn't do that. He said, you know what, no. He's being a spiritual leader here. And if you're not married, ladies, you want a guy like this. You don't want a guy you can control and boss around and dictate to. You don't want a milquetoast man. Look it up. Google it. That just means a spineless, wimpy, no integrity and no strength of character man. You don't want a man like that. And there's plenty around. Marry a Joe. Marry a one who's going to love you enough to lovingly, kindly say, you know, I don't think that's right. Let's go back into the Word and let's see what the Word says. Verse 10, he says, you speak as these foolish women. He says, now here's this theological statement. He says, shall we accept good from God and not accept adversity? What a great question, right? Isn't that interesting? What do the faith, name it and claim it, people do with this? What? Anybody? It just blows me away that people follow that stuff. Because you can't read the book of Job and be a name it and claim it, health and wealth, prosperity teacher that are running rampant through our land. You can't read the book of Job and come up with that. So he basically says, whether we have adversity or not, that's not up to us. You see what he's doing? He's saying, God knows better, honey. And if we're going through a hard time right now, if we're struggling in this way or this way, honey, it's God who's in control. Let's pray together, honey. Let's get into our Word together, honey. Let's bow down before Him on our faces together, honey. Let's give this whole situation to the Lord, honey. And that is spiritual leadership. And I believe we need more men like that. Our country needs more men like that. Our churches need more men like that. I got an amen over there. But you think about all that's involved in that question. How well do we receive from God the good things? Pretty well, huh? And we're to be good receivers. That's not bad. God wants to bless us. And we are to be those who receive God's blessing, His grace and His mercy, His benefits that He loads us with daily. But can we also, here's the question of our faith. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Here's where we find out who we really believe in, can we also accept adversity from the Lord? Are we good receivers of that? Probably if we're honest, we would say not as good as we receive good stuff. But see here again, and I would admit that, I like the good stuff better. But why do I like that? When I see that adversity has a greater effect on my relationship with God and my whole being, really, when I see adversity like that, then I would embrace it. I wouldn't be afraid of it. But we don't like the process, do we? I mean, we don't like to hurt. We don't like to feel bad. We don't like to scrape boils from ourselves. Nobody likes that. We don't like that. So we would never volunteer for that, would we? I don't think. I probably wouldn't. That's why God has to bring adversity to us, because we never volunteer for it. So he says, I love you this much. So I'm going to allow you to go through it, because you'd never choose it, but you would choose the result of it. You would choose the effect of it. Wouldn't we? But we just don't like the way we have to go to get there. But see, there's really not another way. There's not another way. He says, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Man, he's still holding on. In verse 11, we have the introduction of Job's three friends. They heard of all this adversity that has come upon him. Each one came from his own place. Eliphaz, we'll get familiar with these guys quite a bit in the next few weeks. The Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. They had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. Now these are some good pals. So obviously they're making an effort to be there. And did you notice what it said? To comfort him. And in verse 12 it says, when they raised their eyes from afar, they did not recognize him. Now, that gives us an indication of how bad that was. And I remember a couple of Christmases ago, my boys and I were walking into Walmart, and we saw this guy. We didn't really recognize him, but he looked like he was kind of struggling to get in Walmart. And he had these like sores all over his face, and he had this beard, and he's moving really slow. And we looked, and it happened to be my dad. That was when his house caught on fire and he got shingles, and he's going through all this, you know, very difficult time. But when a person, when your own friends don't recognize you, and they're almost sort of, it seems like, taken aback by the situation, they began to weep, it says. So just, and I didn't weep when I saw my dad, but just this, I'm calloused. But, you know, have you ever seen somebody in the hospital that's been in an accident or something like that, and you see them and it just takes your breath away? It's a shock to see somebody in that kind of condition. That's how it was. And so they were taken aback by the situation. They begin to weep. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his own head towards heaven, just a sign of mourning. They sat down with him on the ground for 7 days and seven nights. No one spoke a word to him, for they saw his grief was very great. And there we have how to minister and comfort to the hurting. Be careful about opening your mouth. We're going to see that a lot over the next few weeks. Be careful about cute little sayings. When someone's really hurting, you know, those things that we like to do, come on, just smile. Come on. Takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile. Don't do that. And be careful about just throwing a bunch of scripture at them. And just be really careful. And if you've been in a situation like Job, you understand that. I don't think there's anything better that we can do than to just sit with somebody. To be there for them. I think the greatest ministry occurs there. And if you've ever been in a situation like Job, you know that. Just be there. Just be there for them. And so, as we finish tonight, we're just going to end right there. We end. What happens here is there's no more affliction anymore. The affliction ends. There's no more tragedies. But we still have a lot of book left, don't we? Now what happens is what happens to all of us when we're struck with a tragedy. That tragedy is the entry point into this great battle of our mind and our soul. This is where it starts. The thing happens, and then now it's not so much about the thing or the affliction. It's all about our working through that. And that is the area that makes or breaks the Christian. These chapters through the rest of this book, this propensity we have that when the bomb goes off, then we're trying to figure out why this happened, where it came from, who did it. All these questions come up. We have people that come and try to explain things to us, often misguided, trying to give us advice and counsel, often making the situation worse. Job now is going to have to deal with now all of the battleground that's ahead of him. And the battleground that is ahead of him now, he's just entering into it. That battleground that he goes into now is going to determine his walk with God. If all of this suffering is going to be beneficial, if all of this suffering would be worth it, advantageous, or if all of the suffering is going to cause him to leave his first love, to move away from faith, to go in a place of darkness, oppression, and a place where Satan wants him. So now we have this great battle. And the pressure of Satan on someone who's in a very weakened condition, emotionally, physically, all mentally, spiritually, every different way. And now Satan comes to influence his thinking and his decisions. Does Job have what it takes in his relationship with God to get through it? I know most of us know how it ends. If you don't know how it ends, go ahead and read it at home. But that's what we enter into now. And so for us here this evening, the practical lesson is very simple. That in our lifetime, we will suffer. And there's always hope in suffering. And the hope is always the same thing. It's Jesus Christ. And our responsibility is to simply trust Him no matter what. It's helpful if we could decide that right now, before we get into the situation. If somehow, some way, God would write on our heart and our minds that no matter what, just trust Him. And when we do, He will see us through. And the end will be better than the beginning. And most importantly, we'll find just what I'm learning more and more. How great God is. And it's really hard to explain that. But you can never really put words on what it's like to be so saturated in Christ that everything else seems so small. It's still there. It's kind of like going underwater in a swimming pool. And you're just so immersed in there. It's like that's your whole world. That you can maybe hear voices up top faintly. You can see sun rays and objects as you look up. But when you're so saturated in Christ, you just don't want to leave. You don't want to be moved by the noises and the distractions. And that's the blessing, the hope, and the glory of suffering. Bottom line is, there's a lot of bottom lines, I know. It's worth it. That's the bottom line. Because Jesus Christ Himself is our reward. And there's not a greater state, condition, place that a human being can be in than to be saturated in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank You for Your wonderful, wonderful, wonderful word tonight, Lord. I want to pray this for our body, Lord. It's the deepest desire of my heart, Lord, that we would just be so saturated in You, Lord. As you say, Lord, that we would know experientially the love of Christ, which even passes knowledge. You can't know it in your mind. It just is. Lord, I pray that our body would be filled to the full with Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. May You be our one desire. May You be our aim, our purpose, You Yourself, Lord. And may we not settle for a faith that only goes as far as the stuff. Mold us, shape us, fill us, use us, draw us near to You, Lord Jesus. In Your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, guys, and worship the Lord.
Look upon the Lord, stand. bless you all. What an awesome night tonight. Hallelujah. We'll see you tomorrow night at 7 o'clock for prayer. Amen.